We have finished Samuel, but we have not finished with David. So what I'm going to do is spend some time tonight in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles to close out David, if you will, because there's a bunch of stuff that he does and a bunch of stuff that goes on that's in Kings and Chronicles that was not mentioned in Samuel. Let's start in 1 Kings 1. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and though they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore, a servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. I don't know what's going on there. Since David had wives and concubines, I'm not sure why we needed to import another one to keep him warm. I sort of suspect, and I read this years and years and years and years ago, don't have any idea whether it's true or not, that one of the reasons for getting a beautiful young woman is on the theory that perhaps she could restore the king's youth, shall we say, and extend his life, as opposed to having him just sort of waste away. Don't know whether that's true or not, but as I say, he's got wives to choose from, so I'm not sure why we needed a young lady. But we did. And of course, she's going to play in the power of politics later on. In verse 5, "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, 'Why have you done thus and so?'" And one of the themes of this study has been fatherhood. You remember we started at the beginning of Samuel with Eli the priest, and how Eli didn't ride herd on his two sons, and they became corrupt, died at the Battle of Aphek, and the ark got captured, and when Eli found out about that, he himself died. Followed by Samuel. Samuel was the judge over Israel for a long time, and he had sons who did not walk in his way. Powerful man, busy with the affairs of state, those kinds of things, and didn't ride herd on his sons. The next one we get is Saul, and Saul seems to have been okay. He himself was kind of batso. By the end of his life, he was clearly full-blown paranoid, but he and Jonathan seemed to have a decent relationship, and Jonathan turned out to be a good guy. And then we have David, and one of his sons rapes his half-sister. Another of his sons runs him out of town and tries to stage a coup. Now we have Adonijah is going to try and sort of take the kingship by default. And what we're going to see is some power politics going on in Israel as that gets adjusted. Now, the comment was that you admired Billy Graham because Franklin has stepped off into his shoes and gone on and carried on the ministry also very successfully. You see that also in businesses. You know, it's sort of a cliche that, at least in America before the last century, that you would have somebody work real hard, rise to great heights and great power and great money, and then the third generation after him were back in poverty. So it was up, and then the second generation, his children, got given everything they want, and they turned out not to be very good at much of anything. And so their children then wound up back with common folks. It's very much a cliche. And we see the same thing with David. He's a shepherd, gets picked out of the field, literally, by God, rises to the rank of king, and his sons are not very good after him. Now, Solomon, interestingly, is going to be a very wise king, but Solomon's personal life is going to be nothing to emulate. And so after Solomon, the kingdom gets divided. He loses half of the kingdom. or his son does, not him. And again, it's the same thing. You know, Solomon is very busy with the affairs of state. He inherited his position from his dad and did a decent job himself, other than having a taste for wives and horses and money, and then goes downhill in the third generation. It's very common for that to happen. So we're all the way down to 1 Kings 1:6. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. So what we've got obviously here is a power split within the court. You've got some very powerful men. Joab is the head of the army. Abiathar is a priest and so forth. So he's got some heavy hitters on his side, but he's also got some heavy hitters that are definitely not on his side. We'll see how that plays out. Verse 9, Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fatted cattle by the serpent stone which is beside in Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaniah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his mother. So he knows the political lay of the land, and he's obviously trying to cement those who are on his side. Verse 11, then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, 'Did not my lord the king swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come after you and confirm your words.'" Now, if you haven't read 1 Chronicles, this sounds like Biden's advisors. Biden isn't too sharp anymore. So what we're going to do is we're going to come in there with one of his wives, and she's going to say, "Oh, what's going on here?" And I'm going to come right in after and confirm it. So you could see this happening in Biden's White House. Jill Biden going in first, and then the national security advisor coming in after her. And that would be what you would think had you not read 1 Chronicles. And oh, by the way, that's probably still what's going on. Don't get me wrong. But the fact is, it's legitimate. I'm in 1 Chronicles 22, and David is not going to get to build the temple. But he is going to finance the whole thing. So 1 Chronicles 22, then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And this is the threshing floor of Araunah that he has just bought in 1 Chronicles 21. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails, for the doors of the gates, and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, "Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparations for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. This is after David has bought the threshing floor of Araunah. He is still firmly in command of his faculties. And what he's doing is he is gathering all the material to include, you know, making plans and getting the stones quarried and everything else. It's sort of going to be like a great big Lego set that Solomon is just going to have to put together. But the point is, he talks about Solomon at this point. Now, as I said a couple times ago, Solomon is son number 11 of David's sons. Ordinarily, he would not be anywhere near the succession. I don't know this. Scripture is silent. But I suspect that Bathsheba has had something to do with getting Solomon positioned. Now, there's more here. So now let's go down to verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, of God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever.'" So David picks Solomon. Now, there are some problems with this. Problem number one is, at least in the way it's written in Chronicles, this happens after the purchase of the threshing floor of Araunah. If you remember back in Kings, David fooled around with Bathsheba. The child of that dalliance died. And it said then that she got pregnant again and had Solomon. So I'm not sure of timing here. Because in 1 Chronicles, it said, "God shall give you a son, and you shall call his name Solomon." Well, that happened the first child after the dead one that came after the adultery. That first child was Solomon. This conversation and the gathering of all the stuff happens toward the end of his life. It is what it is. I mean, that's how Scripture is written. But the time shift here, I'm not sure how all that works. Comment was, Solomon's name, translated, means peaceful. And the discourse with God that David is recalling says his son will be a man of peace. And he also is told by God what to name the kid. So the name of the kid is given by God. And as I say, this discourse in 1 Chronicles appears to happen late in David's life, after he has numbered the men of Israel, and we had the plague, and at that point he goes up onto the Temple Mount and buys the threshing floor of Araunah, and as this is written here in Chronicles, at that point he begins to gather all of the materials and charges his son. Your comment that maybe God told him all this stuff after the first child died, entirely possible. The comment was that what we have seen of David's other sons is they tend to be warlike. And that may be why we skip the first 10 and pick number 11 to be the king, who is not warlike. So anyway, back now to 1 Kings. So what we've got here, if we assume, which I do, that David has had the conversation in Chronicles with Solomon at some time previously. The fact that, you know, he's having a Joe Biden moment and his wife comes in and is confirmed by Nathan the prophet, which seems power politic, conspiratorial, palace intrigue kind of stuff, may be entirely legit. So now we're back to 1 Kings 1:15. So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." So, taking the advice of Nathan, she goes in and reminds him of the conversation in Chronicles. As I said at the beginning of this, Adonijah is doing this because nobody ever reined him in. It specifically says that David did not rein this kid in. A kid, I mean, he's sure a middle-aged man at this point. The fact that he didn't rein him in is going to cause a lot of heartache and destruction, and could have been avoided had he just simply ridden herd on his sons. Because remember, this is the second of his sons who have stepped up and said, I'm going to be king, and I'm going to make it happen. Absalom launched a full-scale rebellion. Adonijah, I think, is just sort of thinking, Dad's on his way out. I'm just sort of going to slip in, and nobody will ever notice the difference. At least so far, he hasn't made any military moves. And in fact, he doesn't. 22. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord the king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Joiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who stood to sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? The message here is, you've got a split in your court. Adonijah has gathered his cronies together. He has left out a whole bunch of important people. So therefore, it looks like instead of being something that you set up, O king, this is something that he set up. And obviously that's the case. And by the way, I am assuming, again, that Bathsheba and Nathan and pretty much everybody else has been privy to the conversation that we read in Chronicles between God and David, where God told David it'll be Solomon. So I don't know that this is any secret, but the fact that you have this split in the court is going to be a problem. Verse 28. Then King David answered, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence. The sequencing here, I thought she was already in the room. That's one of the problems I'm having with these narratives. Then King David answered, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so I will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, may my lord King David live forever. King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So this is all the people that are loyal. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. So what we're going to do is we're going to conduct an emergency coronation here and make it a fait accompli. 36. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. In other words, this is not just three old guys. This is the palace guard who are going down to set this up. So it isn't just going to be a priest and a prophet and Solomon who could be waylaid, shall we say. He is sending the entire palace guard with him to make sure that this goes off the way he wants it to. 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Now, I suspect that this procession attracts some notice. Remember in the book of Esther, when Ahasuerus wants to honor Mordecai, he has him sit on one of the king's own horses and wear a robe that the king himself has worn and be paraded through the streets by Haman. The whole idea here is this is designed to cause a spectacle and draw a crowd. 39. At Gihon, there Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then he blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." So I am assuming that the horn of oil is in the tent, and that's where the tabernacle is pitched when David brought it into the city. Remember, we had the whole business for getting the ark into the city and so forth. I'm assuming it's all set up there, and that's why this is happening there. Verse 40. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. As I say, this whole thing is designed to cause a commotion. And in Rogel, which is where the rival coronation is taking place, is very close to the southeast of Jerusalem. It's not very far at all. So the whole thing is, all of this celebration and yelling is going to be heard there. So 41. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came, and Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." In other words, he's still basking in the glow of being acclaimed as the next king. Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord, King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.'" So this is signed, sealed, delivered, and stapled shut. Verse 49. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. In other words, they scattered like the mist. You can see them dropping the ribs that they've been gnawing on, and everybody trying to get away from there just as fast as he can. 50. And Adonijah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" There's your setup. Now we're going to have a whole bunch of palace intrigue and settling of scores and a whole bunch of stuff. And we're going to see Bathsheba again. She is going to once again rise to the occasion. Chapter 2. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes and his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on his sandals on his feet. Abner, of course, killed Joab's brother. So Joab lured Abner out of Hebron, which was a city of refuge, and as soon as they stepped out of the gate, turned around and stabbed him to death. So that's the avenging blood that was shed in war in time of peace. Abner didn't go out looking for his brother. His brother attacked him, and Abner defended himself. So it was not a case of either negligence or murder. It was during a fair fight. So Joab avenged in time of peace for blood that had been shed in time of war. Amasa, on the other hand, I think Joab just murdered him. After the rebellion of Absalom was put down, Amasa was from Judah, and David said to him, I will make you commander over my army if you can get Judah rallied back around me as king. Amasa delayed for a day or two and then went and caught up with the men of Judah, and Joab ambushed him and killed him. I don't know that there was anything other than a power play on Joab's part there. I suspect that his alibi was, you told him to be here 2 days ago. He shows up late, so I don't know what he's been up to. Imagine it's something like that. The other thing, of course, is one of the reasons that David has not killed Joab is because Joab has got the goods on him for killing Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. So Bathsheba's husband was murdered by Joab. So Joab has been in a power position because he's got the goods on the king. David has never liked him. And so now that David is exiting the scene, he's telling his son, you need to get rid of this guy because he's power hungry. He will do whatever needs to be done to stay in power. He's too dangerous for you to have around. The other part of that, which makes Solomon certainly amenable to that, is Joab was on the other side of the split with Adonijah. So his loyalty is suspect. Verse 6. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And remember, we had Barzillai show up, and David invited him to come and live in Jerusalem and eat at his table. And he says, no, I'm an old guy. Let me stay home, and I'll die where I've lived all my life. And he then presents another guy to come eat at the king's table. And that other guy, I don't remember what his name is right off the top of my head, he shows up nowhere else in Scripture. I suspect that he is a son of Barzillai, and that's who we're talking about. Verse 8. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Barum, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me in the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him. You shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Remember when we had that incident, David has prevailed over his son Absalom and is coming back. One of the things that he doesn't want is more bloodshed. He wants to see if he can settle things down. So he specifically does not kill Shimei. He doesn't do anything to Mephibosheth. both of whom were Benjaminites, by the way, and were disloyal to him because he doesn't want to shed any more blood at that point. Having said that, he didn't forget. And so now that the throne is secure and settled, he is settling a bunch of scores. Verse 10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So now, we've got one more vignette to do, and then we'll call it quits. So verse 13. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "You come peacefully." He said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Speak." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." She said to him, "Speak." And he said, "Please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." All right, full stop. What Bathsheba should say is, "What do you got, cornflakes for brains?" She doesn't, because she knows exactly what's going to happen, and she pretty much wants it to happen. She is of the opinion, I think, and Solomon is too, that as long as Adonijah is alive, things are going to be a bit tenuous, because he's always going to be sort of behind the scenes looking for an opportunity. So having an opportunity to get rid of him is something that is congenial to both Solomon and to Bathsheba. Now, having said that, it isn't entirely clear to me that Adonijah is actually that stupid. It may in fact be the case that this is a setup. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say it. But for a rival son of the king to ask for one of the king's concubines, and especially after what happened to Absalom, because remember, when Absalom ran David out of town, Ahithophel told him, "All right, now take the concubines that he's left and go up on the roof where everybody can see you and cohabit with all those concubines, and then everybody will know that this is serious because there's no going back after that." So I have some small amount of trouble believing that Adonijah is that dumb. But he may be. She was a very beautiful woman, so that may be the case. But in any case, Bathsheba grins like a shark and goes immediately to finish the setup. Verse 19. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you." She said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother for his wife." King Solomon answered his mother, "Why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God so do to me and more also if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. A couple of things about this. As I say, Bathsheba knows exactly what's going to happen. I can't imagine that Adonijah is that dense, but maybe he was. And the other thing about the way it is all set up, Benaniah sees it as not a typical, all right, I'm the new king, I'm going to get rid of all my brothers just to make sure everything is stable. What Benaniah sees is Adonijah has made a power play, and Solomon is reacting to that power play. In other words, Solomon didn't just willy-nilly go out and murder his brother. He has a legitimate reason of state, at least in this circumstance. So one of the things that, remember we said about David, is he seems to have a natural sure-footedness with respect to politics. It appears that his son inherited that. I'm not going to go through the rest of them, but you know, we're going to get Shimei, Joab will run to the altar and grab a hold of the horns of the altar, and Benaniah will come and say, he's grabbed the horns of the altar, and Solomon will say, all right, kill him there. That will be what had happened. But what David is doing for Solomon, and Solomon has been following up on, is cleaning up loose ends that David himself could not clean up. But he recognizes that these are potential landmines that his son is prone to run into, and make sure that he's alert and make sure that he knows what to do. And Solomon then goes ahead and follows through. But as I say, the execution of Adonijah is done in a way that he doesn't look like a typical bloodthirsty new king who wipes out the rest of the family to make sure that his throne is secure, which also happens. So there we are. We've gone all the way through, starting with Samuel and Saul, David, and wrapped that up. This will be where we wrap up this series.